Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis and to Genesis chapter 10. I understand that there were some people who were skeptical as to whether we were going to get through Genesis before my time on this pulpit is over. Well, brothers and sisters, we are in chapter 10 and we are doing the whole chapter today. And so sorry if you lost a bet. Genesis chapter 10, we'll be reading the whole chapter together. Genesis chapter 10. Beloved, hear God's word. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Rephath, Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to their language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Phut, Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabteca. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the lands of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Kala, and Rezin between Nineveh and Kala, that is, the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Nephtuhim, Pathrusim, and Kathlushim, from whom came the Philistines and the Kaphtorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, and the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then, as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. And the children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almodad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Yerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obla, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go toward Shephar, the mountains of the east. These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages and their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Our gracious and holy God, we come now to your living word. Father, teach us. Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds and our hearts. And above all, help us to walk according to this very word. As we understand now the dispersion of the nations, remind us, Lord, that again, we are brought back, all of the nations, because of the work of Jesus Christ, so that every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will one day worship you. All glory to the risen Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As many of you know, I love genealogies. Not because they're easy to read. They're not. I practiced all week. Or because they're bursting with theological and doctrinal significance, except they are. I love genealogies because they are like those images that have images embedded into the image. These are what's called magic eye 3D pictures, where at first you don't know what you're looking at. It all looks like a bunch of nothing, a mess. But the more you look, and maybe you turn your head sideways and squint your eyes a little bit, the longer you look, you begin to see the embedded image emerge. And the longer you look, and the more you see, and once your perspective is adjusted, it's like you can't unsee it. Now, we've worked through genealogies before. This is not new territory. If you remember, Genesis 4 and Genesis 5 are genealogies. And perhaps you even remember from Genesis chapter 2 toward the end of creation. Genesis 2:4 states and refers to the creation account as a genealogical record. Moses writes, "These are the generations," or "this is the genealogy of the heavens and the earth." And we said then, if you remember, that genealogies function like hinges in the narrative. The genealogies are like hinges upon which the door of the narrative swings. And so at one moment, you are on one side of the door. And once you pass through the genealogy, you find yourself in a completely different room. Remember, we said that genealogies are like portals. They're like time warps. And for some of you who understand the reference, they're like stargates. You enter in on one side, and you pop out on the other side in a completely new world. And so, for example, the genealogy of Genesis 5, that genealogy takes us, if you remember, from the days of Adam and Eve, from the days of Cain and Abel, and teleports us into the days of Noah, just before the flood, where the earth is populated, and the people, as you remember, are debased and debauched. Remember, we said that genealogies are like Narnian wardrobes, magic wardrobes that take us into a new world. And so here in our genealogy, in Genesis 10 and 11, we're taken from just after the flood, where the earth is wiped clean and unpopulated, and we step, as it were, into the magic wardrobe, into the genealogical portal, and we pop out on the other side. The earth is then populated nationally, linguistically divided. We come out on the other side, as it were, in a new world. We come out on the other side of this genealogy in the days of Ur and Uruk and the ancient Mesopotamian civilizations, in the days of Abraham, in the days of Isaac and Jacob, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the Canaanite populates the primitive promised land. And so Genesis 10 and 11 is that portal. One more example of genealogical time portals. Friends, how does the New Testament begin? Matthew. It begins, if you know, with a genealogy. The first book of the New Testament begins with a genealogy. Why? Why? To transport us, friends. To transport us from the days of the Old Testament to the life and times of the Messiah, whose genealogy ends and is the fulfillment of all genealogies. The genealogy of Jesus the Christ brings us, it transports us then into a new world, taking us, as it were, from Old Testament to New Testament, from, as Paul says, one degree of glory to another, 2 Corinthians 3. So, beloved, we are, if you know, we're looking at a genealogy this afternoon. And we see clearly, if you didn't notice already, that this genealogy is divided into three sections. First, the descendants of Japheth in verses 2 to 5. And then the descendants of Ham, verses 6 to 20. And then finally, the descendants of Shem, the Shemites, 21 to 31, the Semitic peoples, as we learned last week. Now, as we zero in on each of these genealogies, on Japheth and then Ham and then Shem, I want to focus our attention on a few themes that are presented in each of their genealogies. And I want you to see the repetition in each genealogy. And so firstly, notice this, that each section ends this way. Look at verse 5. Japheth's genealogy ends with, according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Verse 20, according to their families, their languages, their lands, and their nations. And then again, verse 31, we read, according to their families, languages, lands, and nations. And look at verse 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. And each of these sections, each of these genealogies opens this way. These are the sons of Japheth, of Ham, of Shem. And again, each section closes with the typical according to family, language, lands, and nations. Now, beloved, what is God showing us here? What is happening here with the spread of the peoples and the nations? Well, quite simply, we see the bookends. Now, follow me. We see the bookends of God's great plan to redeem souls and to make for himself a peoples. We hear and see right here the plan of God to bless the families of the earth, where the Messiah would come, yes, for the Jews, for the Shemites, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, where the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so we see here the bookends of God's redemptive plan, the beginning, as it were, as the nations are spread out, so that God's people, so that God's church, so that the redeemed gathered in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, will be from every tribe and from every land and from every tongue and from every nation. This, beloved, is the beginning of that. And so now we see the bookends of God's great plan of redemption. Listen, you can just look around this room. Okay, we got people from the corners of the earth in this room, as far as Hollister. Okay? They're here. And here we are, brothers and sisters, worshipers, Gentiles and foreigners, aliens and strangers brought into the tents of Shem, brought into the tents of Shem to worship the name. Would you look back with me at chapter 10, verse 26? Noah, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And look at verse 27. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. We, the Gentile peoples, have been brought into the tents of Shem to worship the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, and every language confess, as it were, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This, beloved, is what all the repetition in this genealogy is pointing us to. The table of the nations, the spread of the peoples and tongues, so that one day, in the new heavens and in the new earth, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. But friends, that day is not, it is not today. It is not yet. In fact, it is yet to come. And our passage looks forward to that truth. as we anticipate God's great plan of redemption. And so we see the peoples spreading. That's the first theme. We see the people spreading, the descendants of Japheth. And you remember what Japheth's name means in Hebrew. It means to spread out. It means to be spread. Look at verse 5 of chapter 10. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to their language, according to their families, into their nations. And so we see very clearly from this genealogy, the spreading out of the peoples. But then we turn to the genealogy of Ham, and we see not only the spread of the peoples, but we also see the sin of the peoples. The sin of the people. Look at verses 8 to 12. Let's read them again. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Now, this week, in my study, I went on a rabbit trail. This often happens in the midst of study. I went on a rabbit trail, and as I was studying this passage, this rabbit trail produced a bunch of rabbits. I learned a great deal that I didn't know before I studied this text. So this Nimrod, as you look down, he is not depicted positively here. Let me say that again. Nimrod is not depicted positively. Oh, we think, oh, here's a manly man, this Nimrod. He was a hunter. He was a, more than that, he was a statesman and a city builder. This is a man's man. As though, and we say that as though, and perhaps we think that God was pleased with him. But I suggest to you, beloved, that that is not the case. We don't want our boys to be like Nimrod. His name means rebellion. His name means rebel. And so, as I studied like Alice, I tumbled down the rabbit hole, and I discovered that his hunting was not game hunting. His hunting was not game hunting, but rather, this expression, mighty hunter, refers to man hunting. Nimrod was a killer, like many an Assyrian and Babylonian king after him. He was a ruthless tyrant, this Nimrod. And he did this. He lived and murdered. He ruled as a tyrant brazenly in rebellion, as it says, before the Lord. This phrase is repeated twice here in verse 8 and 9. He did all of this before the Lord. He lived in sin and rebellion, that is, in God's face, brazenly, in contempt of God. Now, I wasn't too sure about that. And so I went to a very, very old translation of the Hebrew Bible, one of the first translations that was done. I went to my Greek translation of Genesis 10, verse 9, which reads this. The Greek Septuagint says this, Nimrod was a mighty hunter against the Lord. He did this against God. What's more, as we continue to read, we discover that this Nimrod, this rebel, he built the cities of some of the most ruthless people in the history of the world. You hear the names, Babylon and Akkad, the Akkadians, and the Assyrian peoples, peoples who were feared in the ancient Near East for their cruelty and brutality, their capital city being the great city of Nineveh. So listen, as brutal and cruel as the kings of Assyria and Babylon were, and as brutal as they were as a people to conquer, it's no wonder Jonah didn't want to go there. It's no wonder. I confess to you, beloved, I wouldn't want to go either. That would be like a Jew during World War II going back into Nazi Germany to minister to the Third Reich. That is how Israel understood and viewed these ancient civilizations. What's more, throughout biblical history, Babylon and Assyria are depicted as evil and rebellious and wicked nations. In fact, Revelation 17:5 refers to the kingdoms of Antichrist on earth during the time of tribulation as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. What's more, in the very next chapter, we look into chapter 11. Chapter 11 tells us that Babel, the city of Babel and the Tower of Babel, Babel was the epitome of rebellious mankind in the ancient world. And Babel from where Babylon derives its origin. So all of that to say that Nimrod is not a good guy, but a bad guy. He is a manslayer, a murderer, a despotic ruler, a tyrant, and a savage. He built the cities and he acquired power by the threat of violence, and he killed anyone in his way. Conquest by death and destruction. And beloved, you need to know this before we move on. The story of Babel, the Tower of Babel, is embedded into this genealogy. We think that this genealogy happens and all these people spread out and then Babel happened. No. The story of Babel in Genesis 11 is embedded within the genealogy of chapter 10. The events of Babel transpire while the peoples of the earth were spreading out according to their families, lands, nations, and tongues. And it was in those days, it was at that time that sinful humanity, proud, idolatrous, and self-worshippers, it was at that time that they sought to rival God. It was at that time that instead of filling and subduing the earth, what did they do? They contradicted. God said, fill the earth and subdue it, you understand. God is saying, spread out. But instead, they contradicted and rebelled against God's command to spread out. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. Look what they say to one another. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. In other words, it was at Babel that sinners were trying to reverse and oppose God's good and holy redemptive plan. Not to the praise of God's name, but we read it. To the praise of their own name. They said in verse 4, let us make a name for ourselves. Again, this genealogy shows us how mankind was spread throughout the earth. It is famously titled the Table of the Nations. But it also shows us that man spreads. Well, we might say this, that sin spreads as man spreads. And so that's our second point, the spread of sin, the spread of sin. And listen, beloved, let's do some application now. This genealogy very, very practically teaches us, as one commentator, his name's A.P. Ross, he mentions this in his commentary. Beloved, he says this, there is no hope. Our hope must not be in the nations. Our hope is not among peoples or lands or tongues or nations. We need to hear this now. Our hope is not in political power or governments. What a timely sermon. The week of midterm elections. Friends, there are far, far too many people on the left, politically speaking, who put their hope in government, in political power, or presidents, thinking that they can usher in some type of utopia. And listen, there are far too many conservatives on the right, the religious right, who think that some kind of revival of Christian morality will somehow save this nation. All of that, beloved, is absurd. If this genealogy teaches us anything, if the table of nations teaches us anything, it teaches us that we cannot and must not put our hope in the kingdoms of this world, in elections, in political power, in governments or governors, in political parties or presidents. But it is to God and to his promises, the promises of God, that we must look. Now, I don't know if you know, but I think you know. This genealogy is quickly leading us to Abraham. This genealogy is the time portal that will take us into the days of Abraham. This genealogy is pointing us there. And it's not to Abraham himself, you know, or to the lands that he comes from, or from the nation that he represents, that God is drawing our attention, but rather to the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is not to the patriarchs that we look, friends, but to the God of the patriarchs, to God and to the promises he has made to them and to us, as it were, through them. And so, as much as I love history, I love it all the more because it is his story, as they say. And so we must look to God, who is sovereign over all of it. It is God who establishes rulers, principalities, and powers. He rules over them according to his own purposes and power, and that for his own glory. And so while the genealogy gives us a map of the peoples, the spread of the nations, we also see the sin of the peoples and nations, as it were, the spread of sin. But finally, we turn our attention to hope. To hope. We see finally salvation for the nations, for sinners. As God says to Abraham, and you could look down at your text, Genesis 12:3, as God says to Abraham that he would, and from him would come a blessing to the families of the earth. And where do we see this? We see this blessing to the families of the earth coming from the line of Shem. Again, Genesis 9:26, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And last week, if you remember, I hope you do, we learned something. From Shem comes the Shemites, the Semitic peoples. This was the line that God had chosen to bring salvation to the world. It was through Shem, who, as you know, was connected to Adam, who received the promise way back in Genesis 3:15, the promise of a Savior who would defeat Satan and sin. And it was through Shem and through the Shemite peoples that God would bring deliverance. Look at verse 21, and let's read down to verse 24. And the children were born also to Shem, the father of all of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Huz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah. Salah begot, he begot Eber. And I pause there, because Eber is where we get the word Ivrit, Hebrew. Eber, the Eberites, the Hebrews. Abraham was a Hebrew, an Eberite, a descendant of Eber, again a Hebrew. If you look ahead at chapter 11, Moses returns in chapter 11 in verse 10 to the genealogy of Shem in order to trace the line of Eber, which leads to Abraham. But we'll get there when we get there. Now, verse 25, if you look at your text, tells us that Eber was the father of two sons, a man named Peleg and another named Joktan. Now, there's something interesting going on here. There's a word play in Genesis 10. The name Peleg means to divide or divided. And so it sounds like this. the name of the one, if you look at verse 25, if I could just translate the name for you, the name of the one was division, because in his days, the earth was divided. In other words, the name of the one was Peleg, for if you were reading your Hebrew Bible, it would sound like this. The name of the one was Peleg, because in his days, the earth was Peleg. There's a wordplay going on there, and you hear it and see it now. Moses is giving us an indication of when, in this genealogy, the Tower of Babel occurred. It was in the days of Peleg that the earth would be divided. They were judged by God because of their sin and pride, scattered abroad and confused. And from here, Moses will trace the line of Peleg into chapter 11 in order to bring us to Abraham. Chapter 11, if you look at verse 18, and I'll go really quick. Peleg begot Reu, Reu Serug, Serug Nahor, Nahor Terah, who begot Abraham. Now, in this, we see shadows. We see in shadows salvation for all the nations. What God would come down to do in judgment and divide. From that judgment, are you following me now? God would come down at Babel in judgment. And that judgment, from that judgment would come salvation. Salvation for the sinful, scattered peoples of the world. Isn't that interesting? We're going to see this theme throughout Scripture. God is going to judge at Babel, spread the nations out, confuse the tongues to bring salvation to the world. This is like water from a rock. Life and resurrection from a grave. Forgiveness from the place of condemnation. Beloved, do you see it? Do you see the big picture? Maybe you don't. Let me try and spell it out. It was always God's plan to bring salvation and redemption to fallen humanity. And this table of the nations is but one piece of the redemptive puzzle. Why do you think they spoke in different languages when the gospel was preached? In different tongues to reverse the judgment that happened at Babel. And to bring them together to think of Genesis 10, 11, and 12. Oh, it's in Abraham that all the tongues of the world will be blessed. This was always God's plan of redemption. Friends, this genealogy is taking us and leading us to, and I keep calling him Abraham, but his name is Abram. God would change his name to Abraham. But this genealogy is leading us to Abram, whose name would be changed. Abram means this: glorious, mighty father. Ironic for someone who doesn't have children. And what's even more ironic is he got older and had no children, and his wife was getting up there. God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of many. I mean, my goodness. Adding insult to injury. The dude was childless. And God says, I'm going to change your name to the father of many. And then he says in Genesis 12:3, in and through you, all the spread out sinful families and peoples of the earth shall be blessed. Friends, this gospel plan of salvation is built into Abraham's name. Every time you hear the name Abraham, that name speaks of God's salvation plan for the nations. God was speaking, even through the name Abraham, of what he was going to do. Church, this is exactly what Paul says in Galatians. We're Bible students, right? This is why I love genealogy. Paul understands that Abraham's name preaches the gospel. In Galatians 3:8, Paul writes this: the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying this, "In you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." The gospel was preached to Abraham in his name and through the promise that was given to Abraham. And Paul goes on, he says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And then in 3:29 at the end of the chapter, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Friends, this is exactly how Paul reads and understands this genealogy. Because that is exactly where God, friends, that's exactly where God's pointing us to salvation. We see the people spread. We see sin spreading. But we see in the midst of the spread of sin, we see hope. We see salvation hope. This has always been God's plan all along. And man's sinfulness and the judgment of Babel could never derail God and his great plan. In fact, Babel was only furthering God's great plan. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah 49. Isaiah says to the people of Israel in verse 6, he says, God speaking through him, "It is too small a thing that you, O Israel." God is saying, it's too small that you should be my servants. It's too small for me to raise up the house of Judah. He says this, "I will make you and give you as a light to the Gentiles, so that in order that my salvation would be declared to the ends of the earth." This was always God's plan. In Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah 51:4, Israel is referred to as a light to the Gentiles. First to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. Why? Why? Because God always planned to have the Gentile Japhethites to dwell in the tents of Shem. Isaiah 9:1, you know this verse, it's quoted in the New Testament. "The land of the Gentiles, the land of the Galilee, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Light has dawned upon those who sat in the region and in the shadow of death." Beloved, Paul understood this. His entire ministry, Paul's, is devoted to preaching Christ to the Gentiles. He says in Galatians 1:15 that God sent him and set him apart from the womb in order that he might preach among the Gentiles. God himself, after Paul's conversion, in Acts chapter 9, he says this about Paul, he says, "You are my chosen vessel to declare my name among the Gentiles." Romans 11:13, Paul says, and refers to himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. This has always been and was always God's plan. Why do you think he sent Jonah to Nineveh? That's right. Amen. Why do you think wise men came from the east? When the Messiah was born, they were Japhethites. They were Gentiles. Would you turn with me to John 12, and we're going to end here. John 12, the Gospel of John. I know you read your Bibles. But perhaps you missed this one verse, two verses, while you were reading your Bibles devotionally. John 12, in the days of Jesus' passion, during the Passover, Jerusalem is filled with Jews celebrating high holiday. And then in John 12, verse 20, it comes so fast, and then it goes away so fast. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Greeks, Gentiles. They were there for Passover for some reason. I don't know. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. Apparently they recognized him. "Hey, that's the guy from Bethsaida. I saw him with Jesus. Let's go talk to him." And they came up to Philip, these Gentiles, during the Passion Week, where Jesus is hours away, days away from the cross. And they said this to Philip, They asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish, we would that we could see Jesus." A group of Gentiles in Jerusalem, in the most Jewish city in the world, on the most Jewish holiday, interesting, they came up to worship at the feast. And it's as if these outsider Gentiles, these Greeks, it's as if they know better than the Jews. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And they find Philip, and they say, they're so polite, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." Gentiles seeking entrance into the tents of Shem. Gentiles seeking entrance through the seed of Abraham, in and through the promised Messiah. This, beloved, was always God's plan. It is just as Jesus promises disciples. Do you remember this in Acts chapter 1? The gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, to all the scattered peoples, to the Shemites, to the Hamites, and the Japhethites. In other words, to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And it is this. And this room is proof positive of that great promise. Promises made and promises kept. Turn with me to Revelation 7, and I promised that end in John 12, but I lied. We read Revelation 7, and I want you to turn there. I was just going to quote it, but we read it for good measure. In Revelation 7, John is in the third heaven. He is in the throne room of God. And look what he sees. After these things in verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Oh, beloved, I love genealogies. They are packed with theological and doctrinal significance. Beloved church, what is the most important part of each sermon you hear? The preaching of what? Of the gospel, the word of God, and the gospel of God, the person of Jesus Christ and his work. Because his work is how God Almighty accomplishes this salvation plan to save the sinful scattered peoples from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And he does so, Jesus Christ, by laying down his holy and righteous life on the cross to pay for the sins of any who would put their trust and hope and faith in him. Luke 24, I read this week in our devotional reading as you're reading through the Bible. Thus, Luke 24:46, it says this, "Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to be raised from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations." Non-Christian, are you here today? Put your trust in Christ. Repent and believe. Believe and repent. Put your trust in Christ. Put your faith in him. And so will God's plan of salvation be fulfilled in you. Beloved, we're about to sing a song called "How Sweet and Awful." Awful doesn't mean horrible or terrible. It means awe-filled, filled with wonderment. The song speaks to you, non-Christian. Meditate on its words. The song speaks to you, Christian. Meditate on its words. Pity the nations. Oh my God, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad. and bring the stranger home. Let's pray together. Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, a scattered people, as it were, a sinful people, but a people who have been brought into the tents of Shem by the work of Jesus Christ, a Semite, a descendant of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, the promised seed who would deliver us from the curse and from Satan. And from sin. We have been brought in, though sinners, we come in confessing our sins, pleading your mercy, not on the basis of our merit or anything we've done or any language we speak or any people we are from, but solely, we come in solely because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has become our Savior and who is our Lord. Oh God, have mercy upon us and continue to forgive us. And we know that you will. We have assurance of your forgiveness and salvation because of Christ who purchased us. And in him we have life and life abundant, the forgiveness of sins and the redemption of our souls. Our God, as we sing, I pray that you would give us a heart for those who don't know you, for the nations. Pity the nations, constrain the earth to come and use us, Lord. Facing a task unfinished, it drives us to our knees. O Lord, be honored and glorified as our worship continues, all to the praise of your glory and grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.